Okay, let's turn to Romans chapter 14. Romans 14. Remember, in the outline of Romans, we're dealing with the last doctrinal section of the book, that section that deals with the believer and his relationship to God's will. We called it the revelation of God's will that goes from chapter 12 through chapter 16. This section, as you recall, explains God's will for the believer. In light of all the doctrine we've had in chapters 1 through 11, now we're going to look at how that plays out in the Christian life. Exactly what does all that doctrine mean to me as a Christian, as I live my Christian life? Just by way of review, we've been through two chapters of this section already. In chapter 12, remember the theme of this whole section is the believer glorifying God in every area of life. And we've been expressing that in terms of duties of the believer, because we find a lot of imperatives in these chapters. This is the part of the book that says, do this, do this, don't do that. So we're in the section that has imperatives, so we're expressing it in terms of duties. And in chapter 12, we looked at the believer's duty to God, and the believer's duty to the church, and the believer's duty to all men. So in chapter 12, Paul kind of started a priority list, and he put God at the top of the priority list, then the church, and then all men. So our responsibilities as Christians can be prioritized that way. Our priority first is to God, then to the church, and then to all men. In chapter 13, we looked at the believer's duty to human government. We saw that human government was set up by God. We called that a divine institution for all men. So the believer has responsibilities to human government. And then chapter 13, we also looked at the believer's duty to his neighbor. And we looked at that word neighbor and found that it talks about the believer's duty to everybody else. Now, as we go through this section, you're going to find that we'll have some overlap and we'll have some repetition. So we'll be looking at the believer's duty to all men and the believer's duty to his neighbor that we have looked at. And those kind of overlap. They're kind of talking about the same thing. And we'll see some more of it in chapter 14. But chapter 14, as we come to it, it's going to address a different problem. Chapter 14 basically is talking about what is the relationship of a strong believer to a weak believer, and vice versa. Well, notice that not only do strong believers have a responsibility to the weak, but you know what? The weak have a responsibility to the strong. And there's problems in both areas. There's problems for strong believers, problems for weak believers. And we'll see that as we get through this chapter. We'll do a little introduction to this chapter because there's some ground rules we have to understand in order to make it all make sense. And I think they'll be very simple ground rules, and I think you'll all understand and agree with them. The first one we need to look at is the will of God for believers in the church age. What is the will of God for believers in the church age? And we'll see that this breaks down into three different areas of conduct for the believer. What's God's will for me? Well, there's three different things that I can go to or look at to determine that. The first one is activities that are specifically forbidden by God's Word. There's a command in the New Testament that says, do not do this. That's God's will for me. There's no argument, no getting around it. It's just a command where God says, do not do this. On the other hand, we'll find commands in the New Testament that are specifically commanded by the Word of God that believers are to do. So first we have, you're not to do this, you are to do this. So just by an example, what's a command that is in the New Testament that I am not to do? Well, murder. Do I have to wonder? Do I have to pray for God's will whether I should murder somebody? You don't have to do that. It's in God's Word. He says, do not murder people. That's obvious. That's God's will for the believer. What about things we're not to do or to do? Well, we just had one in chapter 13. Remember verse 7 and 8? Chapter 13 of Romans, verse 7 says, render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to who custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. So is there a question about whether we should love each other as believers? And remember, we went through that and defined what love is and talked about it in some detail. But is there any question that we should love each other? There's absolutely no question. It's commanded in the Word of God that believers love one another. So those are the first two areas of conduct. Now, the third one gets a little bit tricky because the third one is the activities where no specific commands are given in the Word of God. And chapter 14 of Romans is going to deal with that part of God's will for the believer. Now, as an example, we might say going to movies. Is going to movies allowed or not allowed for the believer? How do we know? There's no specific command in God's Word that talks about movies. So this is the kind of thing that Romans 14 will be dealing with. And we have to keep that in mind as we go through this section. It's talking about things that are what you might call a grace area or a liberty area. Believers have liberties. But chapter 14 of Romans is going to say that, one, there's a priority of principles that govern the Christian life. There's a priority, and we'll show that from a passage. Not only is there a priority, but some of those priorities outrank, if you want to call it that, the priority of the believer's liberty. And that's what this is going to be talking about. It's going to be talking about things that aren't evil in and of themselves, but can be. So it's not talking about specific commands for specific activities. Now, we have to understand the problem down in Rome to understand this context also. Because, one, it's not talking about dietary things. And we'll see that it's talking about some who eat meat, some who don't eat meat. It's not dietary. It's not talking about people who refrain from eating meat because they think it's better for their health to not eat meat. That's not the issue here. It's not talking about people who don't eat meat because their doctor said, you have kidney stones, you need to avoid meat, for example. I don't know if they say that or not. But, that sort of thing. That's not what it's talking about here. The next thing to remember, it's not talking about legalism. Look at verse 6 of Romans 14. This isn't legalism. These people are not refraining from eating meat in order to get points with God. Verse 6 says, he who observes the day observes it for the Lord, and he who eats does so for the Lord. For he gives thanks to God. He who eats not, for the Lord he does not eat, and gives thanks to God. So we're not talking about legalism. It's not dietary. It's not legalistic. That's important to remember because we cannot apply these principles that we'll be looking at in this section to a legalist. We can't say, well, I might offend this poor legalist if I do this. Doesn't matter. That's not what this is talking about. What this is talking about is a problem of conscience. A problem of conscience. Now, the issue with the Roman Christians was eating meat or not eating meat. We saw the same thing in 1 Corinthians. Remember 1 Corinthians chapter 8? Look over there for a second. It addressed this same subject. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and if you were here when we went through 1 Corinthians, you'll remember that this chapter addresses the same thing, Christian liberties. In verse 1, 1 Corinthians gives us a little more of an idea of what they were having trouble with, and it's probably the same problem in Rome, maybe not, but probably. In verse 1 it says, "Now concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies." And we're going to find that same principle over in Romans chapter 14. That knowledge alone is not the answer to every situation. There's something else that we have to look to besides just raw knowledge of God's Word. So, in Romans, or in 1 Corinthians, it's talking about meat that was sacrificed to idols. And they were having a problem with that down there. And in Rome, I take it, they were having the same problem because it's talking about eating meat or not eating meat. It could be a group of vegetarians down in Rome who didn't eat any meat. It might be a group that didn't eat any meat because they were afraid it was idol meat. It could be most anything, but it doesn't really matter. For our purposes, what we're going to take away from this is that there are principles that we can go to that govern our behavior towards weaker believers. And weak believers, there's principles that you can go to that govern your behavior toward stronger Christians. And we'll talk about what I mean about a weak and strong Christian as we get into the context. Now, we have to step back just a little bit and wonder, why would it be a spiritual issue? Why would it be a conscience issue whether they ate meat or not? Well, remember, in the time this was written, that any meat that they purchased down at the meat market was probably somehow connected to an idol of one sort or another. Remember when they had their sacrifices, and most of their religions consisted in sacrificing. They'd sacrifice an animal, and the person who came in to do the sacrifice and the priest of the religion would sit down and have a meal from the sacrificed animal. Well, they had some left. I mean, you know, two people probably couldn't eat a whole whatever they sacrificed, a calf, a lamb, whatever. So since they didn't have refrigerators in that time, what they'd do is they'd take the rest of it and go sell it in the meat market. Otherwise, it wouldn't do anybody any good. So if you went to the meat market in this time, probably any of the meat that you saw there was somehow connected to a pagan idol. And even if it wasn't, you wouldn't know whether it was or not. So apparently, some people were very cautious about that. Now, this can cut both ways to Jews and Gentiles. Now, to a Jew, he grew up with clean and unclean meats. So he'd be very careful. Now, when he became a believer, you know, after all that teaching about unclean food, it might bother him to eat a pork chop. You know, that might bother a Jewish person, even if he was a believer, if he didn't have a lot of teaching. And that's what this is talking about. Now, on the other hand, a Gentile, why would that bother him? Well, maybe a Gentile came from a pagan background, and eating that meat that was sacrificed to his idol in his particular religion would bring back all the memories of that religion to him, even to the point of bringing back the memories of communing with God through a temple prostitute. So a new believer might have problems there. And they might solve that problem by just saying, well, I'm just not going to eat meat. I'm not going to go down to that meat market and buy a piece of meat that might do me harm. Now, what is a strong believer's reaction to that supposed to be? And that's what we'll be looking at here. Now, don't think this is totally not applicable to us, because we have similar things. Not meat, and not eating meat is probably not an issue. But some people have issues. They have issues with, women wearing pants, makeup. There's all kinds of things, that all kinds of baggage we bring with us when we become believers. So we have the same problems. They're just expressed a little differently in our culture. So that's what this is going to talk about. That's what this section. Now, keep in mind, the text does not say that these people thought this had anything to do with spirituality, or that they were trying to force others to do the same thing. Like, oh, how can you go down to that meat market? It's just an issue of it was bothering their conscience. Now, we can ask a couple questions going into this chapter. First question, well then, why don't the strong believers just quit eating meat? Isn't that a logic? Would that solve the problem? Sure it would. Just no Christians can eat meat down in Rome, because some of those weaker brothers are being bothered. Their conscience is being bothered by eating meat. So Paul could have issued an order. He could have wrote Romans 14. Could have been a very short chapter. Could have had one line. Strong believers don't eat meat. That's it. And that would have solved the problem. That's not what Paul did. Now notice here, the one that doesn't eat the meat is the weaker brother. Now, if the strong were to bow to them, and Paul made a rule and said, okay, nobody eats meat, then the criterion for Christian conduct would be weakness. So Paul doesn't do that. He doesn't say, you know, you can't lower your conduct and your scruples to the weakest member of your local body. That doesn't allow for Christian growth. So he doesn't do that. On the other hand, why didn't Paul just issue an order to the weak Christians? Say, ah, come on, you guys, loosen up. Chill out a little bit and eat some meat. It's no big deal. He didn't do that either. He could have commanded that very easily. Hopefully, these weaker brothers will grow out of their problem, but Paul doesn't order them to do so. So what's the answer? The answer is simply this. Don't create an issue over something that's not an issue. And that's what we'll see Paul's answer is going to be. He's going to say, you strong believers, you respond to that weaker believer's weakness with patience. And that's going to be the answer. We're not going to say, he's not going to give an order, don't eat meat, eat meat. He's going to say, strong believers, you respond to those weaker believers with patience. And the weaker believers are going to have a responsibility too, as we'll see in the context. Now, here's an outline of this section. It goes from chapter 14 and verse 1 to chapter 15 and verse 3. So we kind of have a bad chapter division, in my opinion, here. I think the context clearly goes down at least to verse 3 in chapter 15. So we'll call it that, 14:1 through 15:3. First, we have the command, verse 1 through 12. The command will be stated in chapter 14 and verse 1, where it says, now accept the one who is weak in faith. That's the command. Accept the one who is weak in faith. And we'll look at that in detail. And then he'll go on to explain that command in verse 2 through 6. Verse 2, for example, explains what he's talking about. It says, one person has faith that he may eat all things, but he was weak, eats vegetables only. So that's kind of an explanation of the command. You have some believers down there who are weak in faith, in the faith, and I'll get to that in a moment, and they only eat vegetables. What are we supposed to do? Accept them. Now, in verse 7 through 18, this command will be expanded on. And Paul's going to give some reasons why we should accept the weaker brothers. We could call this, if we summarized Romans chapter 14, we could call it the mind your own business chapter. Why do we need to mind our own business about things like this? Can't I give this poor, weak believer the benefits of my great spirituality and tell him what to do? Well, Paul's going to say no. He's going to say, you mind your own business. And there's a couple of reasons. Look at verse 8. It says, for if we live, we live for the Lord. Or if we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. In other words, we both work for the same boss. We don't work for each other. We work for the Lord. Look at verse 12. says, so then each of us, or each one of us, will give an account of himself to God. So we all have to stand before the judgment seat, in verse 10, of God. So don't worry about what somebody else is going to say when he gets there. You worry about what you're going to say when you get there. And we'll explain that in the context as well. Now, okay, how do I know then? How do I know whether I should exercise my liberty or refrain from exercising my liberty in favor of a weaker brother? Well, how do I know? Well, Paul isn't going to give any hard and fast rules. What he's going to do is give us some principles. He's going to say, as we prioritize the Christian life, certain things have priority over others. The principle of love, for example, has priority over the principle of liberty. And that'll be chapter 14, verse 13 through 18. We'll be talking about love. The principle of edification has precedence over the principle of liberty. That's 14, 19 through 23. And then the principle of load-bearing will be 15, 1 to 3. Those principles override the principle of Christian liberty. Okay, let's start looking at the details of that then, with that overview in mind and those points in mind. We have to make sure we remember it's not a matter of dealing with legalists, it's a matter of dealing with believers with a weak conscience. Let's read the first six verses to get started with this. Chapter 14, starting at verse 1, it says, "Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat. The one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person regards one day above another, another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord, and he who eats does so for the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat and gives thanks to God." Let's look at the command in verse 1. It says, "Now accept the one who is weak in faith." And that's the positive side of the command. You notice this command has a positive side and a negative side. It says, accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. So the positive side is we are to accept the one who is weak in faith. Now, if you have a Greek Bible in front of you or a Greek New Testament, you'll notice that in 14:1, the Greek text reads, "Except the one who is weak in the faith." It has a definite article with it. The one who is weak in the faith, not just weak in faith. And there's a difference. The one who is weak in faith is one who has trouble believing God. The one who is weak in the faith is one who hasn't had much teaching. The reason I say that is because if you look at the word faith with a definite article, the faith, over and over again, consistently in the New Testament, it's used to refer to the body of Christian doctrine. It's called the faith. That body of Christian doctrine, we call it the faith. He's strong in the faith. Was it Apollos who had said he was strong in the faith? He had a lot of doctrine. He knew a lot of Christian doctrine. Here, it's talking about someone who is weak in the faith. In other words, he doesn't have a whole lot of doctrine yet. He could be a new believer, could also be a believer who's been around a long time and just hasn't had any teaching. So it could go either way. What we're talking about here is somebody who doesn't know a lot of Christian doctrine. He's weak in the faith. Now, this section is going to deal with what should our attitude be to people who are weak in the faith, to those people who don't have a lot of Christian doctrine. The positive command were to accept them. Accept, proslambano, very simple Greek word. It means to take to yourselves. To take to yourselves. So we're to accept one another, and if we put it in our modern parlance, hang-ups and all. Now, if this guy has a hang-up, what should I do with it? Accept him. He's got a hang-up. Big deal. So do you. It may not be the same one, but we all have them. So we're to accept them. That's to be our attitude towards weaker believers. The negative command is not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. Literally, that reads in the Greek, not into disputes of opinions. So we don't accept weak believers just so we can argue with them, is the idea. In other words, it's saying don't argue over non-issues. Don't argue over non-issues. What's the cure for being weak in the faith, the body of doctrine? Teaching, right? Get more doctrine. So if somebody's coming here and they're weak in the faith, they don't have a lot of doctrine, they have some hang-ups, you know what? If they're here listening to the teaching, leave them alone. They're not hurting anything. Now, again, we're not talking about legalism. We're talking about someone who just doesn't have a lot of doctrine and has conscience problems over some things that we don't. That's to be our attitude. Just let them hang around a while. They'll hear some teaching and hopefully they'll grow out of that stuff. Now, verse 2 through 6 go on to explain this command. And there's a danger. There's a danger to the strong believer, and there's a danger to the weak believer. It cuts both ways here. Verse 2 explains what he's talking about in the context. He says, one person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. So there's a problem. Some people wouldn't eat meat. Some people would. Now, the strong person is commanded in verse 3, the one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat. So there's a danger to a strong Christian of regarding with contempt someone who doesn't have your level of Christian knowledge and freedom. So you think, oh, that guy doesn't eat meat. You know, what a zero. He's a worthless Christian. I, you know, don't have time for people like that. That's a danger to a strong Christian. And what's the danger if you boil it down? If you regard with contempt somebody weaker than you, that's just a matter of spiritual pride, isn't it? Now, this word contempt, exutheneo, is a very strong word. It means to despise. Look at Luke 23. See an example of this word. In Luke 23, verse 11. And this is Jesus appearing before Herod. And verse 11 says, and Herod with his soldiers, after treating him with contempt, that's our same word, and mocking him, dressed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him back to Pilate. So they treated Jesus with contempt. They despised him. They hated him. In Galatians chapter 4, look at Galatians 4. Remember when we looked at Galatians, we determined that Paul was suffering from some sort of an eye problem or disease. And apparently it was something that was very unpleasant to look at. And in verse 14 of chapter 4, he says, and that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition, you did not despise. And that's the same word over there. You didn't have contempt because of that repulsive disease. So you get the feel for this word. It's one of contempt, one of despising someone. So if you take that back then to Romans 14, Paul is saying that strong believers have a very real danger of regarding weaker believers with that attitude, the attitude of contempt, or being proud of your exercise of liberty. No, Christians, we're a strange group. We can be proud of most anything. We can be proud of exercising our liberty. Now, on the other hand, there's a danger to the weak brother. He's not to judge. In chapter 14, verse 3, last part of the verse says, "And the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him." So, the weak brother has the problem of judging, and that word judge is the Greek word krino. It means to pass an unfavorable judgment on, to criticize, to find fault with, to condemn. In other words, here we have the strong believer being proud of his exercise of liberty. And on the other hand, you have a weak believer being proud of his restriction of liberty. Like I said, we believers are a strange group. You know, we can be proud of just about anything. And here we have believers being proud of opposite ends of the spectrum. Some are proud or can become proud for exercising liberties, and some can be proud for not exercising liberties. So those are the dangers that you can fall into. In verse 4, Paul issues a rebuke. And this rebuke in verse 4 is directed toward the weak believer. It's directed toward the weaker believer. And the reason I say that is because it's talking about judging. It says, who are you to judge the servant of another? And who? What was the judging the danger for, the strong believer or the weak believer? It was the weak believer in verse 3 who was not to judge the one who eats. So this rebuke in verse 4 is directed to the weak believer. So I think what Paul's saying here is that it's very easy for us to go from being careful about our own activities to being judgmental about someone else's activities. That's a line that's very easy to cross. But I'm very careful about what I do, and then after a while you see somebody else doing something different and you cross over that line and say, well, he must be a substandard Christian because he can't do that like I do. So the weak believer can cross easily over into that. One commentator said it really well. He said the weak Christian is the biggest bully in the universe. A weak Christian can be a really big bully. And Paul is giving them a rebuke. He's saying, you guys be careful. Yes, you can be a weak believer. You can be really careful of what you do. Just make sure that you don't turn that at somebody else. Again, Romans 14, mind your own business when it comes to things like this. And in verse 4, it says, who are you to judge the servant of another? That word servant isn't the normal word you see for servant in the New Testament. It's the word oiketes. You know, oikos is house in Greek. And oiketes is a house servant or a house slave. He's the one who operates right in the house of his master. He's closer to the family than any other slave. So Paul is saying, you know, look who you're dealing with here. You're dealing with a servant of somebody else, and not only a servant of somebody else, but a servant who lives right in the house with him, a very close relationship. Now, the principle is given in verse 5. The principle is going to be personal conviction. Verse 5 says, one person regards one day above another, another regards every day. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. Now, you noticed I didn't say alike. And if you look in your New American Standard, that word alike is in italics. It isn't in the original text. What this verse says is one person regards one day above another. Another regards every day. So each believer is to be personally convinced in his own mind of his actions. Now, the ones who regard one day above another are a subset of the weaker believers, the ones who don't eat meat. Now, we can ask the question, well, what does he mean by regarding one day above another? Does that mean they still participate in the Jewish system of regarding days, the Jewish worship days? Is that what he's talking about? That can't be what he's talking about in the context. And the reason is, this context is dealing with things that aren't commanded or forbidden by God's Word. And believers in the church age are forbidden to participate in the Jewish religious system, because that was just a picture of what was to come. Now we have Christ. The whole Jewish worship system was pointing forward to Jesus Christ. He's here now, so we're not to participate in that old system. The whole book of Hebrews talks about that again and again and again. And look at Galatians 4. You can see Paul's attitude towards this was not one of mind your own business. This is something that's specifically forbidden. In Galatians 4, verse 9, it says, "But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that perhaps I have labored over you in vain." So his attitude isn't one of live and let live over that, is it? That's talking about the Jewish ceremonial days. No. He said, believers are not to do that. So what are the days in Romans 14 that's chapter that's talking about things that aren't expressly forbidden or commanded? Well, I kind of take that days to mean the days is referring to the eating and non-eating. You know, some believers won't eat on a certain day. They regard that day above another by fasting, in other words. Or you could take it the other way. Another person might regard one day above another by feasting. The guy that never eats meat, he says, well, on this certain day, I'm going to regard that as a special day, and I'm going to eat meat. And the guy who always eats meat says, well, I'm going to regard this as a special day and not eat meat. So that's something that the Bible doesn't address. It's not has nothing to do with the Jewish religious days. It's just one person regards a day this way, another that way. And again, that word alike is not in the original text. One person regards a day, one person regards every day. So one eats or doesn't eat on specific days, one so forth. Now, when we go down in verse 5, and the last part of the verse says, each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. We have to ask a question, convinced of what? Does that mean that we as believers are to be convinced that we're right and you're wrong over these things that aren't issues? It's not what the text is saying, and not what the context is saying, certainly. It's not saying that we need to be convinced that we're right and you're wrong over, again, grace areas. This is not commands. It's grace areas. What we're to be convinced with or about is that the activity that we're contemplating is best for ourselves. That's what we're to be convinced of. And this is a gray area or a grace area where the Bible doesn't say we're to do it or not do it. Then the criteria becomes, am I convinced in my own mind that that's the best thing for me in light of what I know of God's Word? That's the criteria. And the logic in verse 6 is that both the one who eats meat and the one who doesn't, both have the same goal in mind, and that goal is to glorify God. And that's a good thing. Verse 6 says, "He who observes the day observes it for the Lord, and he who eats does so for the Lord. For he gives thanks to God, and he who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat and gives thanks to God." So they both have the same goal in mind. So anything that isn't specifically commanded in God's Word, what should our attitude be as believers? How can I best glorify God in this situation? Can I do it by exercising a liberty? Or can I do it by refraining from exercising a liberty? That's the criteria. Now, next hour, we're going to expand this a little bit, and we'll start getting into the principles. What principles can I use or apply to this in order to come to that conclusion of what's best to glorify God? We'll pick up there next hour. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this section in the book of Romans. We pray that we can be accurate in our interpretation, and we pray that we can be diligent in obedience to your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.